May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our heart be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, I think we are in unfamiliar territory, even just in terms of church. Last Sunday and this Sunday have brought very new experiences. Signs at the church door saying certain people cannot enter. Discouragement of shaking hands at the peace, which I confess I ignored in one or two cases last week, and I now know I really should not do that. And today, for the first time in my life, an Anglican communion service at which we do not receive wine. By the way, I said to Helen, okay, no wine for everyone else, but me, I'm your husband, I'm a priest. I'm up there at the altar with you. Surely you'll give me the cup. No, David, she said. No wine for you either. Can you imagine being married to someone so incorruptible? Well, when I look at a group photograph, I always want to see first how I look in it. Do I look okay? Fine then. That's the main question. And I think it's the same with this virus. How does it look for me? Okay, I'll probably get it along with more than half the world as I understand things, but hopefully it shouldn't be too bad for me, or Helen, or our healthy young sons. Gradually I may start to look at the bigger picture. What about my mother in her 80s? What about other elderly or sick relatives, friends, members of this community? And just in the last few days, most of my work trips and important meetings have been cancelled, and the pattern of my familiar reality is rapidly changing. I'm sure the same is true for many of you. So my self-focused attention is starting to be challenged, and I begin, I hope, to see the bigger picture. I begin to understand that the healthcare system will soon be overloaded, that businesses are going bust, and so on. It's a big picture out there, and it's not just about me. And what is true of me as a self-focused individual is also true of us as nations. An American epidemiologist commented in an interview just in the last few days, "We Americans are often accustomed to having terrible things happen elsewhere in the world." Same would be true of the British, I know, and of many other peoples. We may have laughed or sneered at Donald Trump's America First mantra, but in reality, he speaks for us all. In our hearts, we all say, me first, my people first. Yes, there is violence in this world, and there are plagues and other terrible things. Oh God, have mercy on all those poor people. But, O God, keep it at a safe distance from me and my people. In a lecture a week ago, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, spoke about the coronavirus crisis. Linking it with the continuing environmental crisis, he commented, "The virus does not read maps. The virus does not read maps, nor does the changing climate and the havoc it brings to millions of lives. They pay no attention to political boundaries. They treat the human race on equal terms. These crises remind us that we are an interconnected reality globally. In a most unwelcome way, the physical world is teaching us some theological truths. Truths about God and about God's world and about ourselves. Can we listen?" So with these questions in mind, let's turn to our first reading from Genesis about the call of Abraham, which I believe speaks an important word to us today, a word about blessing. God says to Abraham, "Go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God blesses Abraham and makes him a blessing to the world. And this is God's response to the sin, violence, and division spreading through the good creation. In the earlier chapters of Genesis, we read of the rebellious disobedience of Adam and Eve, Cain's murder of his brother Abel, such human wickedness in the time of Noah that God was sorry he'd made humans at all, and then the overreaching pride of the Tower of Babel and the chaos that follows. God creates this beautiful, abundant world, places us at the heart of it, made in God's image, to be wise and just stewards of his creation. But we ignore God and God's ways, and things fall apart. God made us to live together in the enjoyment of his blessing and in the totally connected blessing of loving interdependence with each other. But disastrously, we choose not interdependence, but independence from God and from each other, and we lose the blessing. I'm using two rather similar words there with very different meanings. Let me make sure you heard me right. I referred to the independence, which means I think about myself without reference to others, and in contrast, the interdependence, which means my being related to other people and the wider reality around me, recognizing that I depend on others and others depend on me too. God loves what he has made. God's will is to restore the lost blessing and the interdependence, which is an essential part of the blessing. And he starts this restoration project by calling one man, Abraham. God blesses Abraham. God promises Abraham he will hold him and his people in his love and faithfulness forever. But God tells Abraham from the start, this isn't just about you and your people. I am blessing you to make you a blessing. I am giving to you so that you can give. I set my light upon you to make you and your people a light to the world. God's blessing has this outward moving dynamic. It pushes us towards that blessed state of interdependence that's at the heart of God's good purposes for the creation. That's why this story of God blessing Abraham and making him a blessing to the world speaks to us today, at a time when, as human beings, we often reject the interdependence that God wills for us, and we take refuge in fortresses of our selfish human devising. But our fortresses do not keep out viruses or the rising temperatures and water levels of climate change. So we have to learn again, in hard ways if necessary, the interdependence that God wills for the human family. Now, God's promise of blessing upon Abraham and through Abraham was fulfilled in real but limited ways in the story of the people of Israel. That promise is opened up more widely to all people in Jesus Christ, the true son of Abraham, who in a much deeper sense is the one to whom God says, I have blessed you and made you a blessing to the nations of the world. Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord, our Savior, is the focus of God's project of restoration, restoring us to knowledge of God's love and of loving interdependence with each other and with all people throughout God's creation. I mean, that's just simply what it has always meant to be part of the church. And that is what it means today in the midst of this crisis, to be blessed by God's love in Jesus Christ and in his name to be a blessing to the world. That will mean modeling in the world the ways of loving interdependence, mutual respect and service that God wills for us, and that on a macro level should also shape relations between the nations of the world. But what then might it look like for us here at St. Ursula's to be blessed by God and to be a blessing to others through this challenging season that is coming upon us? Well, we do have to recognize the dilemmas and the disruption involved in the suspension of some of the normal aspects of life in the church. It was painful for Helen and others on the church council to have to put up signs saying that certain people couldn't enter this church, could not share in our Eucharistic fellowship. What a bizarre thing to have to put on the church door, a distressing denial, albeit temporary, of God's love for all people, and yet a necessary and wise step to take. And there's painful irony in the fact that for the good of the wider community, we in the church must embrace the policies of so-called social distance, such as not hugging, not shaking hands, that are medically necessary. The epidemiologist I quoted earlier, a devout Christian doctor, affirms strongly that as a doctor that it is selfish, it's very unwise not to observe these policies carefully. But she also recognizes the loss involved. The Christian faith is a sacramental, physical business. So it is sad, it is a loss that we cannot share the cup of salvation, that we cannot shake hands or share the kiss of peace. And she says this: we can recognize that such practices are very, very good, but at the same time, they're not God himself. We will continue to worship through this season, maybe in different ways than we have before. And hopefully it's only temporary. It's not like this is going to become the permanent state of the church, as if we are always going to be distant from each other. And we're still going to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. And then later, we will resume those ways of worship, those ways of greeting each other that are good for our souls and for our bodies. So through this testing season, we must be ready more than usual to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. Within this community, let us be attentive to each other's needs, practical and medical needs, emotional and spiritual and social needs. But like Abraham, we are also to be a blessing to the wider world, to keep our eyes and hearts open. A member of the congregation told me of an episode just last week that she had never previously experienced in all her life in Switzerland, when an elderly, distressed, sick person she did not know asked to hold her hand on a train because this elderly man needed comforting. Now, it may just have been coincidental that this happened last week, yet it seems symbolic of the needs growing around us at this time and the calls there will be upon our compassion. In coming days and weeks, I guess we can all expect more of the same. So drawing peace and strength from the blessing that is upon us, let us pray that we will bring God's blessing to others. Amen.